Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
You know, when I was growing up, I had the kind of dad that you could just depend on. My dad, you could depend on him. He was going to do what he said he was going to do. And I know that's not everybody's story, but that's just what's my story. I could depend on my dad. He would always tell us, look, if you say you're going to do something, then you need to do it. You need to do it. Because if you don't, people aren't going to trust you. And if you can't trust somebody, then you don't have any kind of relationship. So my dad would always tell us, you got to do things right. You do it all the way through. You don't cut corners. You don't, you know, do it half. You do it all. He had another word. But anyway, you do it all the way through, right? And I don't know that my dad realized it, but he was teaching me the same thing that God tells us in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do the best job you can. Give it your all because you're doing it for the Lord. My dad was teaching me to be faithful, y'all. And faithfulness is a big deal. It's a big deal. Yet, a lot of people aren't always faithful. Think about that. I think maybe it's because they don't truly understand what faithfulness means. So I'm going to give us a little definition this morning. This is what faithfulness is. It is a steadfast loyalty, trustworthiness, and dependability. It's a commitment to action and consistency. So you can see faithfulness is valuable. You know, companies want to hire people who are faithful. People who are going to show up on time, do what they say they're supposed to be doing. Don't complain about it. Have a good attitude. Companies are looking for faithfulness. And faithfulness is crucial in personal relationships too. Think about it. We want to be in relationships with people who are going to do what they say they're going to do, right? People who are going to be loyal to us and not stab us in the back. Faithfulness. And there's something about faithfulness that I want you to pay attention to. Don't miss this. It's developed and demonstrated through relationships. Faithfulness is developed and demonstrated through relationships. And you know what? The entire gospel of Jesus Christ hinges on relationships. Think about it. So faithfulness matters, y'all. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Now, Mark's in the New Testament. It's the second half of the Bible. Second book, or as it's known, the second gospel, right? There are four gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second one. And I want you to pay attention to that word gospel. Gospel means good news. So they're called the Gospels because they tell us about Jesus Christ, who is the good news. Are y'all there yet? Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 12. And this is what it says. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meals with my disciples?" And he will take you to a large room upstairs that's already prepared, and that is where you will prepare our meal. So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. Now, the verse I want you to pay attention to is verse 13. Jesus tells these two disciples that as they get into Jerusalem, as soon as they get into Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water was going to be there to meet them, and they were to follow him. That was the entire plan. That was the whole plan. Jesus didn't tell him this guy's name. He didn't give him a backup plan in case the guy didn't show up. Jesus knew the pitcher bearer would be there at the exact time in the exact place. You know, Matthew chapter 10 says that God knows even when one tiny sparrow falls out of the sky. God knows everything. He sees everything. He sees everybody, every creature, everything. And God had been watching this pitcher bear carrying water every day, the same time, to the same place for years. So Jesus knew his faithfulness. He saw this pitcher bear being faithful to his duties. And just so you know, a pitcher bear was probably a servant or maybe even a slave. So this man didn't have any prestige or standing in the community. He didn't have any money. But you know what he did have? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And God used this seemingly unimportant, insignificant pitcher bearer to lead the disciples to a huge, hugely significant place. This room was where they would have the Last Supper, y'all. This pitcher bearer led them to the upper room. That's the same place where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That's the same place where he appeared to them after the resurrection. And you know what? The upper room is where the Holy Spirit descended upon them with tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. God could have picked somebody else to do that. He could have picked somebody with more prestige, more standing in the community, one of the rabbis or the priests at the time. No, he chose a simple pitcher bearer to do a hugely important task because that man could be counted on. He was reliable. He was faithful, y'all. The success of God's kingdom depends on the faithfulness of ordinary, regular people like all of us. I'm going to say that again. The success of God's kingdom depends on normal, everyday, ordinary people. God isn't looking for greatness, y'all. He's looking for pitcher bearers. Men and women who are faithful, who are consistently in God's place, doing God's business to the best of their ability in God's timing. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, there's a story of three servants. And, you know, they had received different amount of money from their boss while he was away. Now, they all knew that their boss was a hard man and that he had high expectations. So when the boss came back, the two servants who had been given the most amount of money, they had taken it, invested it, and earned some more. That pleased their boss. And he told them, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." And then he blessed them. Now the servant with the least amount of money, he just held on to it. Remember, he knew his boss had high expectations. So when the boss came back and saw he had the same amount of money he had given him to start with, and then the servant started making all these excuses as to why he just held on to that money. Well, that made the boss angry. It made him mad. And you know what he did? He took the money back and he cursed the servant. It wasn't because this servant didn't have a lot of money. It was because he wasn't faithful with what he had been given. God is looking for faithfulness because you know what? Faithfulness is what builds his kingdom. In the book of Acts, and Pastor Bob alluded to it earlier, in the book of Acts, Jesus gave us the model for building his church. But in order for that to have happened, it required the faithfulness of just regular men and women to actually do what he said to do. To gather together, to follow Jesus' teachings, and then do God's business. Go out and build the church. You know, God called Pastor Bob and I to gather a team and start Pursuit Church. And over the past 3.5 years, God has sent more men and women to help build the church, his church. And if none of us had been faithful at any point along the way, you wouldn't be sitting here right now in this building. Faithfulness builds God's church, y'all. You know, there are relationships that have been developed here in this church that extend way beyond these walls. People's lives outside of this church are being touched regularly because faithfulness, y'all. And there's something super important that you need to know about faithfulness. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that means it requires the Holy Spirit. It requires the Holy Spirit, and it's grown by the Holy Spirit. Now, sure, you might be faithful in some aspect of life. It's not hard to be faithful to something that directly benefits us in some way, right? But the minute we think that whatever we've been faithful to isn't worth it anymore, faithfulness goes right out the window. It's true. Happens in jobs, happens in marriages, relationships. You know, it even happens in the church. You know, some people, not y'all, because y'all are faithful. Ain't none of y'all. But some people, they only come to church when they feel like it. Or if they have time. They may even volunteer here or there, but you can't depend on them because you never know when they're going to show up. They're not faithful. Other people, they come to church faithfully. God bless y'all. And they serve regularly. But they only serve where it benefits them directly. I'm in y'all's kitchen this morning. Go on, be quiet. It's okay. It's good. It's good. It means you're listening. Because you know, if you ask them to do something they don't want to do, they either half do it, or use that other word my dad used to say all the time, or they run out the door. Their faithfulness only lasts as long as they're comfortable. Faithfulness. That steadfast loyalty, trustworthiness, dependability, and a commitment to action and consistency despite how you feel, that's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit, y'all. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to us through Jesus. So the only way to have the Holy Spirit is through a relationship with Jesus. And John 14, Jesus himself says, "If you love me," in other words, if you say you belong to me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And then Jesus goes on to say, the world cannot accept him. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He lives with you, and he will be in you. Faithfulness is not easy. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, you're not going to be able to do it. That's right. And for those of us who say we love Jesus, how we obey him matters. God expects us to be faithful. Because you know what? We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Right. And not only that, God gave us his church to put our faithfulness into practice. Right. So if you want to grow in faithfulness, commit to being part of God's church. Amen. This is important, y'all. This is so important. This is a living, breathing body. Yes. You know, I know there's other places you can work on faithfulness. I know that. Everybody knows that. But you know what? The church is the only place ordained by God for that purpose.
That's right. Amen.
That's a fact.
Amen.
The church is everything to Jesus, y'all. He died for the church. The church is his bride. He loves the church. And Jesus wants his church to multiply. So the best way to start growing in faithfulness and grow the church is to participate in the church.
Amen.
And participation doesn't mean going from church to church to church until you find one that meets your needs.
Come on now.
That's not participating in the church. That's going to the buffet. If they serve what you like, you stick around. If not, you're out of there. Church isn't a buffet. And it isn't some cause du jour either. The cause of the day. Participating in the church isn't the same thing as being part of some cause, you know, that you support as long as it's trending or convenient, right? The church isn't some cause. The church is the cause. The cause. In the New Testament, it's referred to as the way. The church is the cause. It's the only cause that leads to eternal life with Jesus. And it's the only cause that can literally save someone's life forever. And when you're participating in that, it changes your life at the same time. That is the cause. You see, when you actually start participating in the church, faithfulness grows. And you know why? Because you get to see the importance of what you're doing, the purpose and the value behind it. This is important, y'all, because faithfulness or a lack thereof is going to impact every single area of your life. So let me give you a couple of ways, easy, simple ways to grow in your faithfulness. If y'all are taking notes, write this down. Commit to being here every Sunday on time and then do it. Real simple. Plan for church like you plan for a vacation. Y'all know how you do? You be getting your stuff washed and ready and laid out way in advance. We just came back from a vacation. And when we were getting ready for it, man, I know every one of us had stuff set aside. Don't wear those clothes. I'm not washing them again. You know how it is? You plan. You plan for your vacation. Plan for church. Set your clothes out. Set your kids' clothes, especially the kids. Set your clothes out the night before. Pack the diaper bag the night before and throw some snacks in there because you know how these kids get. Pack a bottle. Put that in there too. It's okay to feed your kids a bottle every once in a while. Yeah, I'm just saying. Maybe put an extra bottle in there. Some hungry hounds, right? Put gas in your car on Saturday. Plan on staying in on Saturday night. Maybe go to bed a little bit earlier so you can get up on Sunday morning and actually be here on time. These are just practical steps, y'all. And don't plan on cooking some big elaborate Sunday morning breakfast. Do that on Saturday or forget about it. Your kids can eat a bowl of cereal or a protein bar. They'll be all right for a few hours. You'll be all right for a few hours. Some of us can live off the land for a while. I'm just saying. Do whatever you need to do so you can be here every Sunday on time. Because you know what? You need to be part of this worship experience. Lord, this was a worship experience this morning. Powerful. Powerful. Corporate worship is powerful, y'all. Matthew 18:20 says that when two or more are gathered in his name, his presence is there. And powerful things happen in the presence of the Lord. You know, in Joshua chapter 6, there's a story where the Israelites were trying to take over the city of Jericho. But they couldn't get past these huge stone walls that were built around the city. So God gave them a plan to bring the walls down. And when they all of them showed up faithfully, day after day after day, and marched around the city just like God told them to do, then on the seventh day, while they were praising God together, those giant stone walls came crumbling down. Look, y'all, the Israelites didn't have the army. They didn't have the tools. They didn't have the power to bring those walls down. They needed a miracle. This is a house of miracles. I love that song. God's house is a house of the miracles. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is miracles. So when they showed up, obeyed, and worshiped God together corporately, he gave them a huge miracle. If you need a miracle, it's going to require faithfulness and obedience. Show up. Show up and participate in this church faithfully. Join us in worshiping God. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we're doing that, God is here. And there are miracles in the presence of God. So just commit to being here on time every week and then come prepared. Bring your Bibles. If you need a paper Bible, we got one for you. Bring your Bibles and take notes. You know, God is always talking to us. He's always talking to us. And if you're taking notes, he might not be saying something right there in that moment that you might need to have right then and there, but I promise you something. You're going to need it because later on in the week, you might just run into a situation where God's already given you the answer and it's in your notes from Sunday. Growing in faithfulness is a process, and God gave us the church to help us in that process. When you make a habit of being here every single week and then growing in the Word of God, all that makes the next step easier. Commit to getting involved and then do it. Y'all, the church is not just another event to attend. Y'all super quiet in here. If it was some kind of concert, some Tejano concert, or I don't know, George Strait, y'all might be hooting and hollering. But that's okay. Church is not another event. This is a living, breathing body that God has ordained for an eternal purpose. It's not entertainment. There's an eternal purpose here, and that is to lead the world to Jesus. If this is your church, and I hope it is, God's calling you to get involved here. Get involved in what he's doing here. He is changing lives up in here. He is. He's changed my life. Oh, he's changed my life in ways. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. Did you know that part of your purpose is actually being here, participating in this church? God didn't pick just a few of us to build his church. He expects all of us to do it. And I know it's hard to take that first step sometime and get involved, especially if you're not used to it. Some of us came out of denominations where they don't really expect you to do anything but show up and say all those prayers and do all that stuff. But God does expect us to get involved in building his church. And you know, it might be hard sometimes too if you just don't understand that serving is part of discipleship. It's part of growing into the likeness of Jesus. And the reason is so that we can lead others to Jesus. You know, one of the reasons we talk about getting involved here all the time is because we're trying to disciple you. That's our job, discipleship. Every single follower of Jesus, your job is discipleship. Discipleship's not just learning about the word of the Lord. That's only part of it. In fact, as you learn the word, God expects you to put it into practice. And the church is where you can do both of those things. And don't think you don't have time. Michael said it really good last week. Pick out your phone. Look at that. Look at how much time you spend on social media. You don't find out you have more time than you really think you do. I did it. Did y'all do your homework? You have more time than you think you do. Another thing he talked about was apathy. Time isn't the biggest obstacle to getting involved in helping build God's house here, y'all. It's apathy. A lack of interest or concern. People don't serve either because they don't care or they just don't want to. Am I wrong? Y'all could say amen. Just look amen. That's okay. Maybe it's because people don't really understand what's happening here on Sunday mornings. So I'm going to help you out with that. When we come here, first of all, we're gathering in the name of the Most High Jesus Christ, number one. So automatically, we're advancing God's kingdom. We are pushing back evil forces that are working right now to destroy lives all around us. You know, there are people outside these walls, and their lives are a mess. They're struggling to keep it all together, and they know they can't. So they come into these doors on Sunday, and they're looking for answers. They're looking for something. Amen. And for some people, just getting here is a big deal. Yes. It's a huge deal. Amen. The devil didn't want them here. I can promise you right now, he was putting up barriers all along the way to convince him, coming to church is a waste of time. Right. Yeah. Oh, I promise you, he was telling them stuff like, oh, you've gone too far. God's mad at you. Don't even bother. Yeah. Don't even bother going over there. Come on. You know, I've had people tell me that they've actually gotten lost on the way to church here. First time they tried to come. Seriously. They put it in their GPS and took them some crazy way, and somehow they found it. Somehow Holy Spirit led them here. Hello? Ain't no somehow in nobody's life. God is intentional, and he sees everything. But see, the devil was putting up all these obstacles all along the way to try to keep people from getting to church. But don't think he's going to stop there. If they somehow make it here, our job is to remove any other obstacles he might be trying to throw up to keep them from getting to Jesus. For example, some people think church people are weird, that we're judgy and unfriendly and haughty. That's an obstacle. Because you know what? When you show up early and you're ready to greet people at the door and you got this smile on your face and you're genuinely excited and happy they're here, welcoming them into God's house, you just tore down that obstacle. Another one, you take ownership of this place. Like, this is your house. You know how you are with your house, right? You take care of your house. I hope you take care of your house. Take ownership. This is your house. When you do that and you help us clean the lobby and pick up after them children, man, there's goldfish in places you could never imagine. I've seen cookie crumbs in the craziest place. Anyway, you come in here, you help us clean all that mess up, stock the bathrooms, serve things out on the hospitality bar before service. You are creating a welcoming, comfortable environment for people to come in. That's removing obstacles, y'all. That's removing obstacles. Every single time you serve in God's house, you are literally making a way for people to meet the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. We're standing in the gap, y'all, serving people is standing in the gap, pushing back against the forces of darkness that are trying to keep people in bondage, y'all, and keep them in chains, in addictions, keep them out of heaven. That's what's happening. This is why we serve. Lives are at stake. Generational destinies are on the line, y'all. Did you know that there are multiple families here that have generations serving faithfully here in this house? Generations, three generations. One came to Jesus, the next one came to Jesus, the next one. That's how this works. When you're serving here, you are changing destinies for generations. You're partnering with God to do it. That's a fact. That's generational legacy, y'all. That's why we do this. Brandon, if you'll come, they'll think I'm stopping. God wants us to be faithful, y'all. He wants us to be faithful in everything we do. And He gave us the church as the perfect place to grow in faithfulness. Your part is to show up faithfully, get involved, and then commit to accountability. I'm going to say it again. Commit to being accountable. People don't like that word. You're so quiet today. You're so quiet. Do I need to make y'all laugh? Come on, man. Y'all are so quiet. Commit to being accountable. It is huge. It's not a thing we want to do, but it's required. Look, everybody knows King David in the Bible, right? David, shepherd boy, became king. King David was powerful. He was wealthy, and he was a mighty warrior. And you know what? He was faithful. And God knew he would be. You see, God had been watching David his entire life, and he saw him for years out in the fields working with those nasty, stinky, dumb sheep that belonged to his daddy. David was faithful taking care of them sheep. And you know what? Sheep herding was a dirty, hard, undesirable job. Matter of fact, shepherds were the lowest man on the totem pole back then. And David was faithful in that. So God chose this simple, faithful shepherd to be king over the entire nation of Israel, y'all. God loved David. He loved him. He referred to him as a man after his own heart. And he gave David favor his entire life. He even chose David's lineage to bring forth Jesus Christ. Jesus came out of David's line. That's how much God loved him. So you'd think David was special, some holy, sinless, godly man all the time. But he wasn't. He wasn't. King David was vicious. He was ruthless. He was petty. I've been real petty this week, y'all. God forgive me. King David was petty. He struggled with lust, and he was a cold-blooded murderer. You think you've done some bad things? David was a murderer. In fact, his struggle with lust is what led David to kill an innocent man. And what's so awful, y'all, is that this man was loyal to David. But see, David was lusting after this man's wife, and he had an affair with her. And it was about to come out. So David had that man killed to take that man's wife. And he might have gotten away with it, y'all, had it not been for his faithfulness. I'm telling you what I mean by that. God knew David loved him, and he knew David was doing his best to obey God. Clearly, he messed up, y'all. But God didn't write David off, saying, "Oh, you've gone too far. I'm done with you." God doesn't do that to you either. He knows we're weak. The Bible says God knows that we are nothing but dust, vapor in the wind. But you know what? He also knows our hearts. And God knew David's heart. And he knew that David really loved him. So when all of that went down, God sent the prophet Nathan to call David out and hold him accountable for what he did. God was giving David a chance to repent and come back. Now remember, David was king. He could have denied it all. It was within his power to deny it all, to even have the prophet Nathan killed and sweep all of that mess under some rug somewhere. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it, y'all. What would you do? What would you do? What have we done? This is what David did. Psalm 51. I want us to read it together. It's on the screen. This is such a beautiful psalm. When you think you have gone too far, Psalm 51, David cried out to God and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David knew where his help came from. He knew only God could wash it all away. And then he says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me." David knew what he did. And he said, "Against you, God, and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David knew he messed up. And he knew it wasn't just the people he hurt. It was God. He sinned against God, the God of the universe, the God that woke us all up this morning, the God that loves us so much. He knows everything we're doing. He's ordered our steps. He has a good plan for our life, even when we do shady stuff. And then David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed," David was crushed under his guilt, "let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." This is my favorite part. "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Have you ever done something so bad, so sketchy, so shady that you know that's a mess? Why'd I do that? And the guilt is heavy. The regret is heavy. I don't know about y'all, but I have. "Oh God, create in me a clean heart. I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to keep doing that. Lord, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Lord, I can't stop doing this. Help me. Give me a steadfast, faithful spirit that's going to follow you no matter what, that's going to resist the temptation." That's what David's saying here, y'all. And he says, "Oh, do not cast me from your presence, Lord, or take your Holy Spirit from me." We cannot do anything without the help of the Holy Spirit. We cannot live a faithful life sold out to Jesus Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit, y'all. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us into a relationship with Jesus. And David knows it. And God knew David knew it. He knew his heart. And David says, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation." Remember how when you came to Jesus, that joy you felt? You knew your sins were washed in the blood. David's saying, "Take me back to that moment, Lord. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Help me keep going." And then teach. "I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Y'all, I have been washed and made clean. And that's exactly why I'm standing up here talking to y'all today. That's our purpose. All of y'all have the same purpose. Whatever you did, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Because he can wash you clean as if it never happened. The Bible says that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Do you know what that means? Look on a map. East and west never meet. You just keep going in circles. They never meet. If you're going east, you're always going east. That's how far the sin is when you give it to Jesus Christ. King David understood that. And this last part is what I really want us to look at. He says, "My sacrifice, O God, the one that's pleasing to you, Lord, is a broken spirit, broken by the guilt and the shame and the repentance." Repentance breaks our spirit. "A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, Lord, you will not despise." See, when we're willing to admit, and we don't got it figured out, that we messed up and that we need Jesus, God can work with that. That's pleasing to him. David allowed himself to be held accountable by his spiritual covering, y'all. The prophet Nathan was David's spiritual covering. He didn't get offended. He didn't make excuses. He didn't gaslight Nathan. David was committed to being accountable, so he submitted to correction. David valued his commitment to obeying and following God more than he did his own pride, his position, his reputation, even being the king. And when God chose David to be king, he knew David wasn't perfect. He knew the horrible things David was going to do. God knew it. But he also knew David's heart. And he chose him anyway. Friends, God's choosing you anyway. He chooses you anyway. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in faithfulness. And it starts with faithfully committing your life to Jesus Christ. That's the only way we receive forgiveness. The blood of Jesus washes it away. Today, I know that God is calling people to him. He's calling you back. He's calling you in. Jesus is calling right now in this moment, because God has a plan for your life. And the sin, just getting in the way. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. Everything at the feet of Jesus. Because that's where restoration comes. That's where forgiveness is. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. There's no darkness that can cover it. There's no sin. There's nothing you've ever done or said or even thought that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. Nothing. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. You know, when we take someone through deliverance, when we walk them through deliverance, one of the things we consistently bring up is the blood of Jesus. And you want to know why? Because the demons know that is it for them. The blood of Jesus conquers hell and death. So I'm asking you today, think about that. Commit to being part of what God is doing here. Commit to coming here faithfully. And then get involved. And then commit to being held accountable. But the first thing I want to ask you, is today the day of salvation for you? Is this the day that you want to commit your life to Jesus? Bow your heads, please. Just everybody just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to give you a chance. If you've never committed your life to Jesus, or maybe you have and you've gotten off course, the blood of Jesus washes away everything. You have a chance right now to surrender your heart, your mind, your will, your entire being to Jesus Christ. God knows you. He knows your heart. And he loves you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants to use you to build his kingdom. There's nothing you've done that he can't wash away. So if you want to commit your life faithfully to Jesus, right now you have an opportunity. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer. And it's not the prayer, it's the commitment behind the prayer. All you have to do is say, "Dear Jesus," repeat after me. And if you're a believer, let's do it together to encourage those. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross and rose again. And you did it so I could be forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm asking for forgiveness. Wash away my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I need your help. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen."